they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. They went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. We call our attention to verses 15 and 16 of this chapter. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And this passage of Scripture, passages such as this, is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll be considering in particular question and answer 84 of that Lord's Day. We'll read 83 and 84. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian Church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. Lord's Day 31 here turns our attention to the keys of the kingdom of heaven that must be administered by the Church of Jesus Christ. We noticed already last week in connection with our sermon on question and answer 83 that the two keys of the kingdom of heaven are in the first place the preaching of the gospel and then Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Church of Jesus Christ. The key of Christian discipline, of course, is administered by the ruling elders of the church. The elders, as they are set as kings, are given that key by Jesus Christ, and that together, of course, with the teaching elder. But the preaching of the gospel is a key that is given into the office of the pastor and teacher in the Church of Jesus Christ. And by means of these offices in the church, therefore, Christ himself administers these particular keys. This morning we're going to consider the first of those keys, that is, the preaching of the gospel. And we're going to do so in close connection with our own personal calling before Jesus Christ and before God to walk a life of holiness in this world. In other words, before jumping into the whole matter of Christian discipline itself and even excommunication out of the Church of Jesus Christ, it's necessary to examine our own selves and how Christian discipline in the church fits in together with the whole picture of our personal spiritual lives. It all starts with our own need. And it starts with seeing our own need to walk a life of holiness before God. That before we can even consider what the calling of the church with respect to that life of holiness is. We take note of the fact this morning, people of God, that we are dealing with the preaching once again. If you recall, we've dealt with the preaching once before in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism. There are two means of grace. The chief means of grace is the preaching of the gospel, because by means of that preaching of the gospel, God himself works and especially confirms or strengthens us in our faith, so that by far and large the most important means of grace, means that the Lord uses, of course, to strengthen us in our faith, is the preaching of the gospel. A secondary means of grace we have just considered, those were the sacraments, that is, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now we run across the preaching of the gospel again, but this time as the preaching of the gospel is used as a key of the kingdom of heaven, that is, a key that opens and shuts the kingdom of heaven. It is no wonder that when we consider the marks of the true church of Jesus Christ in this world, then, that the preaching of gospel is the chief mark of the true church. Where there is no preaching of the gospel, then that means we do not have a true church of Jesus Christ. There must be the preaching of the gospel. That preaching of the gospel must act as that means of grace, strengthening us in our faith, but that true preaching of the gospel also must be administered as a key. So we bear that in mind this morning as we consider together Christ's command to holiness. Christ's command to holiness. First of all, that's given through the preaching. Secondly, it's applied by us as individuals. And then thirdly, it is our continuing in the way of repentance. So we have given through the preaching, applied by individuals, and then continuing repentance. It is striking that question and answer 84 here speaks of the work of the preaching in the life of the members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And when it does speak of that preaching, it speaks of that preaching in connection with believers and unbelievers. The mark or the key here that we have before us this morning does not speak of the elect and the reprobate. It doesn't even speak of sinners versus those who do not sin. It speaks of those who believe as opposed to those who are characterized by unbelief. And it is that we wish to keep in mind too this morning when we speak of Christ's command to you and to me to be holy. This command of Christ comes to sinners. Sinners are going to be found in the kingdom of heaven. Those sins, of course, of such sinners will have been paid for and covered over, yet nevertheless, we confess together, don't we, that no one will be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven unless he knows himself or herself to be a sinner. Sinners enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it's not sin itself that keeps us out of the kingdom of heaven, but unbelief does. unbelief keeps us out of the kingdom of heaven. Not the fact that we've sinned in our lives, because we do sin all the time. And yet, nevertheless, we as God's children are called upon to lead a life of holiness in this world. We read, for example, in a passage such as Revelation 21, verse 8, "The fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." That's who are going to be outside of the kingdom of heaven. Those are unbelievers, and those are sinners. Their unbelief comes to manifestation in the way that they live. On the other hand, we notice the contrast between the life of a believer and that of an unbeliever in the Scriptures as well. The Apostle Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. There he tells us, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What a difference, you see, between the life of an unbeliever and the life of a believer. All of these sins that characterize our unbelieving world are found in the hearts and in the lives of unbelievers. But Paul says, that may have been true of you in the past, but that's not true of you anymore, because you've been justified and you have been sanctified, so that you are now righteous and you are holy in the presence of God. And that's because of the very nature of our salvation. Being saved from sin, God doesn't just let His people continue to walk in a way of sin and unholiness, but He saves us also from the pollution of sin and gives us a desire to walk in a way that is pleasing unto Him. See, when Christ cleanses us, He cleanses us from within. He takes hold of our sin-hardened hearts, our filthy hearts, and He takes a spiritual scrub brush to them. And that scrub brush is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up His abode within the heart of a child of God. And when that Spirit dwells within the heart of the child of God, then He applies the work of Christ's salvation and He cleanses us from our sin. The Holy Spirit is a fire, after all. And that Spirit burns within our hearts, purifying those hearts as gold is purified by fire. He cleanses us. He makes our hearts that at one time were totally polluted, pure within. To use the words of Ezekiel, the Spirit takes from us a heart of stone, because that's what our hearts were prior to salvation, a heart of stone, and He softens those hearts and replaces them with a heart of flesh. That's the work of sanctification within the life of the child of God. And as a result of that holiness, a person becomes consecrated and dedicated to serving God in life. That's His priority. That is His goal. His will, His desire is affected, and that in such a way that He truly now desires to imitate God. And when God says to Him, "Be holy as I am holy," then the desire of that child of God, that little child of God, is to imitate his Father and walk in the holiness that his Father has within himself. That's why the Apostle Paul could write this too in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The believer hates sin. We hate sin. That's our attitude towards sin. Oh, I know, we fall into sin. And that sinful flesh within us oftentimes is attracted to that sin. But the new man of Christ that has taken up his abode within you and me, and as a result of that, we hate sin and we eschew evil. And on the other hand, follow after that which is pure in God's sight. Those are our desires. Not only do I will to do the will of God, but I think upon the commandments of God as well. I meditate on them and I strive after them in my lives. That's the work of sanctification in the hearts of God's people, in the hearts of those who believe. One who has faith walks a life of sanctification. And he doesn't just throw himself constantly on the fact that he is justified in the sight of God, which is very true too, but he strives in life to walk in a way that is pleasing to his heavenly Father. So the question comes immediately to mind. But we have just said that sinners are going to be in heaven. And now you say, but the child of God is holy. Well, those two things don't fit with one another. Are we going to be holy people in heaven or are we going to be sinners? How can sinners enter into heaven? That, of course, is a legitimate question as well. You and I, people of God, who are saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, are in fact holy. We are holy. We are holy, first of all, on the basis of, and this is grounded in, our justification. Now, let's not confuse holiness and righteousness. Those righteousness is something imputed to you and to me. It's something declared, something that Christ has done for us, where holiness is something very altogether different. It's something that Christ works in us. And yet, nevertheless, our holiness is founded upon our righteousness. If we've been declared righteous before God, we've been declared before God as having no sin, and therefore as being innocent in His sight and worthy of a place of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, on the basis of that righteousness, we are those who are without sin before God. We are holy before God. Yet, nevertheless, let's remember that this principle of holiness is something, not just something that Christ earned for us on the cross, so that what we have in us by way of holiness is Christ's holiness. It's our holiness. This is a work of Jesus Christ when He sanctifies us, in us, by which He takes hold of my heart, and thus doesn't impute that holiness to me so that I have the holiness of Christ in me. But it's my holiness. Christ works that holiness in my heart, and He makes me holy so that I think and I will the ways of God in my own life. That's what becomes true of a believer. We hate sin and we seek after that which is the will of God. It's also because of that principle of holiness within us that we can fight so hard in our lives. The child of God fights. He doesn't coast in this life. He's fighting all the time. Fighting against his own sinful flesh. And then when he cannot be rid of it, like he would like to be rid of it, then it's that principle of holiness in us that smites our consciences when we walk in the way of sin and causes us to sorrow over that sin. And then once that work of sorrowing is worked within us, then it's that holiness that makes us flee to the cross of Jesus Christ and turn from our sinful ways. That's sanctification. That's holiness in the life of the child of God. We do not just simply go on walking in sin. Number one, we are holy in God's sight because of the blood of Christ. Number two, we are holy in that we hate sin and eschew evil and seek to do the will of our God. Number three, we are holy when we are always sorry for our sins and seek to turn from our sins. And number four, we are holy when we flee to the cross of Jesus Christ to find forgiveness. That's holiness, the life of the child of God. And that shows itself. That shows itself in the way that we live in this world. Now, it is toward that life of Christ that we have within us that the preaching of the gospel is directed. Preaching of the gospel is not simply a theological discourse that dogmatically lays out for us nice and clearly the doctrines of the church. I'm not saying that the preaching ought not to do that. It should, more than definitely. But the preaching is much more than that, and it ought to be the purpose and the intent of the preacher to try to become applicable to the lives of God's people in his preaching. In other words, it ought not to be the minister's intent to become so doctrinally deep as he stands there on the pulpit that God's people, they really don't even understand what he's talking about. Everything is going right over the top of their head. And they're sitting there in awe and saying, wow, whoa, that preacher has got such a head full of knowledge. He's impressive. He must be preaching the truth because, hey, I don't understand a word that he's saying. That's not the idea of the preaching. There's too many preachers that like to stand in the pulpit and try to magnify themselves or exalt themselves in the eyes of men by preaching some dry theological discourse. That's not the purpose of the preaching. Sometimes the minister likes to dig so much that he can make something so simple so complicated. Preachers can do that. I know that. I know that from experience. On the contrary, preaching must gear itself to speak to the faith of God's people. The preaching is a call. The preaching is a command that goes forth. And it's the command of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, the preaching therefore must serve as a key. The key of the kingdom of heaven. Not merely a means of edification for God's people. Not merely a means that whereby he presents to them all kinds of riddles, but the Word of God is something that everybody must hear. And the preacher must know that to be his calling. In other words, the church and the preacher of the gospel are told very clearly by Jesus Christ the purpose of the preaching in the passage that we read this morning in Mark 16. Verses 15 and 16 of that chapter, or 16 and 17 of that chapter. No, 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go ye. Here's the command of the church. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's your calling, church. It's not to start soup kitchens and all the rest of that kind of thing. Here's your calling, church. Preach the gospel. That's my command to you. With this, he that believeth not Or he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Here's what the preaching effects. Salvation in those in whom God works faith, and damnation in those in whom God refuses to work such faith. That's how powerful the preaching of the gospel is. And as such, the preaching must sound forth loudly and clearly to everyone who listens to that command. I don't care whether he's a believer or an unbeliever. Here's the command to believers as well as unbelievers. Repent and believe. Even the child of God is called to daily conversion. That is, a daily turning away from sin and a daily turning to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that command of the preaching ought to make things very, very clear. When we walk in the way of holiness, and we hate sin, and we do those things that are right in the sight of God, walking in His ways and in His commandments, when we embrace the gospel with a believing heart, that for the sake of Jesus Christ, our sins, though they may be horrible, and though they may be many, many, are forgiven us, then the kingdom of heaven is open. That ought to be declared in the preaching of the gospel. When you walk in the ways of God in holiness, when you cling to the cross of Jesus Christ, the doors of heaven are open to you, and you're free to enter in. But when we walk in the way of unbelief, and when we walk in the way of unrepentance before God, and when we're not sorry for our sin, but on the contrary, we walk in the way that we want to walk in, not in the way God does, but the way that we want to walk in, then it be publicly declared in the preaching of the gospel, the gates of heaven are shut to you, and you will not enter in. That's how the preaching of the gospel operates as a key. You see, people of God, there are many Christians today who like to talk the talk. And they may sound very, very pious in the way that they speak. Some of them might even seem very zealous for the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. Others of them might be able to spout back doctrine just as easily as ever. But they don't walk the walk. They do not walk in a way that is pleasing unto God. They do not walk according to the dictates of the Scriptures, and they do not walk in a way of holiness before God. And when you look at them, and the wicked world does this, you know, the wicked world does this, then you say, they're really no different than we are. They like to talk about Jesus Christ. They like to talk about salvation. And they're sometimes even rather zealous about that. But you know what? They don't live any differently than what we do. Look at them. They enjoy exactly the same sins that we do, or what they consider our sins. Their life is no different than our life is. And you know, the child of God really, in that through the preaching of the gospel, is called upon to examine his own heart in that. And take a close look at himself and say, all right, I talk about being a Christian, but do I really live any differently than anybody else around me? Maybe I don't go to the excesses that some people in the world do, but do I really live a lifestyle that is different than the lifestyle of this wicked world? Preaching calls us to faith and to holiness. Faith and holiness. And it places before us a command of Jesus Christ. And we as members of the church must view the preaching from that point of view as well. The preaching is the word of Jesus Christ to you and me, and we must bow humbly before that word. And the question is, do we? Do we bow before the preaching of the gospel when it goes forth? And sometimes rather sharply, we bow before that. There are those who are very adept when sitting in church to set themselves up as judges of the preaching. These feel that they have the ability, but that they also even have the right, that they have the knowledge, not to sit under the preaching of the gospel and to place themselves humbly underneath the preaching of the gospel, but they think they have the right to place themselves over and above the preaching of the gospel as it goes forth. So that the result of that is they sit in church kind of as assessors, examiners. And they kind of set themselves up as the authority as to whether that preacher is actually preaching a very good sermon or not. So that they can walk out of church and they can say, I think the preacher did a pretty good job from the pulpit today. He was doctrinally sound. I can agree with his application. Or they can walk out of church and say, no, I didn't get anything out of that guy. And you know what? That may be his opinion, but it's not mine. So they walk out of church and they forget about it. They become critics of the preaching of the gospel. Or they think that they're this last defender of the faith, that they're going to be the sole person that stands there now and is going to defend the truth over against everybody else, including that preacher that's standing up there on the pulpit. So they place themselves over it in pride, rather than under the preaching of the gospel. And they seldom listen with the ear of a sinner. A sinner who needs to be reminded of repentance, turning from sin, and then applying God's word so that he might walk a life of holiness before God. Preachers and listeners alike need to be reminded that Jesus Christ does not play games when the true preaching of the gospel goes forth. It isn't a game. It's a call. It's a command. Repent and believe. And when God's people leave the house of God, it is not to say, well, in my assessment this, or in my assessment that. We say that we are humble hearers of the Word of God. And we leave reinforced of the fact that we do walk in the way of sin, and we're sorry for that. And we are thankful that we're led to the cross of Jesus Christ through the preaching. We're either reinforced in that our sins are forgiven us in the blood of Jesus Christ because we're sorry for them. It's either that in the preaching, or we're frightened by the knowledge that if I'm not walking in a way of obedience and repentance before God and seeking the cross of Jesus Christ, heaven is shut to me. That's frightening. That's how the preaching serves as a key of the kingdom of heaven. So that's where it all begins. Christ has called us to a life of holiness and faith. That command he sets forth for us in the preaching of the gospel. But now we want to take a close look at how we as individuals now sitting in church, hearing the preaching of the gospel, respond to it. What is indeed required of me now, who sits beneath the preaching of the gospel, beneath it, not over it, beneath the preaching of the gospel, what's my calling? Well, James tells us that. In a rather straightforward way, because that's how James always talks. James 1, 22 through 23, or 25. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. How often people sit beneath the preaching of the gospel and hear the command of Jesus Christ to walk in faith and obedience. They are made by the preacher to examine themselves, and sometimes even forced by the preacher to examine themselves according to God's law. And while they sit there, they listen to the preaching intently, and they might even, in their assessment, walk out of church and say, now that was a fine sermon that the preacher gave us today. But no sooner do they leave the doors of the church, they forget about the preaching of the word through the course of the week, and they go back to living exactly, without even being changed one whit, they go back to living exactly in the way that they always have been living in their life. They're hearers of the word. They're not doers of the word. And it's the calling of every child of God, having heard again the command of Jesus Christ, to reevaluate our lives. Always reevaluate life, and then to readjust our lives so that more and more we become conformed to the image of God in life. That oftentimes doesn't happen. And oftentimes it doesn't happen only in the lives of those who hear the gospel. A lot of times it doesn't happen in the life of the one who preaches the gospel either. But that's the purpose of the preaching. Don't forget, the preacher preaches at himself too. That's the purpose of the preaching as a key. It's to incite each and every one of us to godly living, holiness before God. The purpose of the preaching is that we might keep our confession and our life pure and holy before God. Its goal is to propel us into that life of sanctification and holiness in this world. And in that way, the preaching of the gospel is meant to teach us discipline, godly, sanctified discipline in our own lives. And we might add in the lives of our family as well. Church discipline cannot be carried out properly, people of God. Church discipline, discipline in the realm of the church, cannot be carried out properly if that discipline doesn't begin in our own lives. And then in the lives of the fellow members of our home and families as well. Parents are called upon to admonish their children and warn their children from wicked ways. Husbands and wives must exercise mutual discipline of one another. That's why God has given us to one another, so that the husband might remind his wife, listen, you're not walking in a way of holiness when you're doing that. Or the wife might have to remind her husband in the decisions that He's making. You're not walking in a way of holiness in your life, you know. Brothers and sisters in their own home and family who sometimes see a sibling walking in the way of sin but hiding it from mom and dad. A brother and a sister ought to be going right there to their brother and sister and saying, listen, you know you may not walk in that way of sin. And even if mom and dad don't know about it, you know that that's a way of sin. You may do that. Siblings ought to do that with each other in the home. Christian discipline starts in our own lives. Christian discipline starts in our own families. And when it's not done there in our homes, then when the church attempts to do that in our lives, we're all defensive. We're all defensive. When we're not self-disciplined in our own homes and our lives, then we will chafe beneath the discipline of the Church of Jesus Christ. And when all the members of the Church of Jesus Christ begin to chafe under that discipline, that's one of the marks of the church that starts to fall by the wayside. Because who likes the discipline? You understand, people of God? Holiness begins with sanctified discipline of self in our own lives and in our own families. That's where it begins. Then it's carried on, of course, in a broader sphere. In fact, let's go one step farther than that. Holiness is a matter of the heart. It's not just simply a matter of walking in outward conformity to the rules and the regulations or the laws of God. That's why the preaching, you see, is a vital key of the kingdom of heaven. It's indispensable because the Word of God, when it's preached, is aimed at the heart. Right there to jab us in the heart. No one knows what goes on in our hearts except us and God. No one knows. A person never exposes everything that's found in his own heart or in her own heart to others. The ones that are closest to us might see most of it. Our wife might see most of it, or our husband might see most of it. But never is what is in our heart totally exposed to others. The believer must know himself to be characterized within by sins and weaknesses. There in the heart. And when the preaching goes forth, it's the preaching of the Word. And the Word exposes what's going on inside of us. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is quick, it's living, and it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. A two-edged sword was a dagger. Blade was sharp on both sides. Piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in God's sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. No avoiding God. None whatsoever. The preaching does that. It jabs us like a dagger. And it cuts us wide open and exposes everything to me that I know that's in my heart. Sometimes even those sins that I've buried or I push way to the back of my memory so that I don't want to remember that it exposes them all. Because it's aimed at the heart. It It's aimed at the heart. But the preaching says to that person, whatever you're thinking, whatever your desires are, you do realize that it's open to God's eyes, right? God sees it. You can hide it from everybody else. You cannot hide it from God. He sees it. Be ye holy as God is holy. And if you are not, then you must know that God in His holiness is a consuming fire, and that someday you're going to be standing before that God in judgment. Discipline begins in our hearts. And if we truly are going to understand the purpose of Christian discipline in the church, we're going to have to understand our own hearts. And what a need there is in the lives of God's people for them to know their own hearts. To be able to conform all of our thoughts and all of our desires to the will of God, how far short we fall of that. God, give us the grace to discipline ourselves and our hearts and not rebel in unbelief against the God before whom we're exposed in our sin. So that's what we must understand, people of God. The life of a child of God is one of continued sorrow and repentance over sin. Never ought we to become puffed up in our pride to think that somehow we no longer need to sorrow over sin, or our sins are gone and we never have to worry about them anymore. Never ought we to think that we no longer need to repent, that is, literally now, to turn away from our sins daily and to seek after God and Jesus Christ. Never ought we to be so proud that we think that we stand above all discipline in our lives. That we can say to God that, well, I've done the best that I could, God. What more can you expect of me? Never the best. Never is. Repentance. That's of the essence in the life and in the heart of the child of God. Holiness. Starting right there in the heart. A holiness that's evident in our lives. A holiness that becomes the basis for all Christian discipline. And the preaching? The preaching is the hammer and the anvil that shapes and molds the lives of God's people to conform to a life of holiness in this world. God uses it as such. Indeed, it is a savor of life unto life and a savor of death unto death. And who is sufficient for these things? May the preaching of the word work powerfully in our lives. May we be disciplined in the way of holiness. Amen. Our Father and our God, we are thankful unto Thee that Thou art a God of mercy and of grace, and that Thou hast graciously forgiven us of our many sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet we know, too, that Thou art a God who has called us out of the darkness of unbelief and into the light of Thy salvation, that we might show forth Thy praises in all of our life. We know how often we stumble and fail to do that, how often we do not walk in Thy ways as we ought. We pray, Father, graciously pardon us of those sins too, but work in us the desire to walk in a way of holiness before Thee. We want to enter into that kingdom of heaven. And we know that we can only through the precious blood of Jesus Christ who has sanctified us. Give us to walk in faith and to look to Him alone. Wilt Thou now hear our prayer and grant to us, Father, Thy grace and Thy mercy in all of life. Wilt Thou bring us again at the appointed time back again tonight. We ask these things for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Number 330.